We thank God for the harvest this morning. Thank you for you as well for your provision so that we can support the work and the ministry there of Caring for Life. And as Simon mentioned, it'd be good if as many of us could actually be here on Tuesday as we gather to pray for the work. Forgive me, and I mean this lovingly. Thank you for these things. Thank you also for the box at the back, which is going to be full by the end of the morning, isn't it? Amen. Of gifts as well. But what good is it if we're then not on our knees praying? Praying for those who are ministering to these people and praying for these who are being ministered to as well. I was reminded in my preparation this week about a comment that one particular commenter said. He said, what is the point about feeding someone's belly but not feeding their soul? Went on to say, what is the point about helping them to get out of a hole only to send them to a pit of lost eternity? See the point? And I'm grateful for the work of Caring for Life, because not only do they seek to support and make help for the temporal provision of the folks that they minister to, but their greater concern is for their souls. Greater concern for them is that they make sure that they are those who know that there is eternal blessing in Christ Jesus. So I commend them to you as we praise and thank you again for your support in this way. Which also drives me to our message for this morning, because that was a concern of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know on many occasions he did meet the temporal needs of the people. I'm reminded, are you not, of that occasion in Mark's gospel, which we often refer to as the feeding of the 5,000. Can I say, I actually don't think it's the best title. I think it's in our books, and often our sermons are called the feeding of the 5,000, just to bring our attention to that. However, I think a better title would be, I've entitled it different. This is how I've entitled it. The compassion of Jesus as he preached the good news to 5,000 and he fed them some food. Because that's the major point of Jesus, of what he was doing as he gathered the people. Oh yeah, he made provision for them as they were about to leave. But if you look at the text, if you look at what Mark said there, he actually said he had compassion on them. He saw the people, and what did he do? He preached the gospel. He preached about the kingdom of God, because that was their greatest need. And that is exactly what we see here in our harvest passage this morning. It's not the harvest of the grain that is the heart of our message. It's the harvest of souls. So with that said, let's just pray, shall we? Loving Father, we praise and thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. It is a light to our path. It is food for our hungry souls. And now, Father, as we delve into your truth, as we look again at Jesus, the faithful one, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would give us understanding on the text. But Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to each and every one of us, that we would go away from this place this morning having encountered the truth of Jesus and being different. Father, this we pray for your glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. First thing we noticed there was the normal practice of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 35. Jesus went through all of the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Jesus went about through their cities, through their villages, and what was he doing? Preaching and teaching. He knew that that was the thing that met their greatest, their deepest need. My favorite first century historian, as I so often quote him, is Josephus. And Josephus reckons that in and around the area of Galilee, where Jesus spent the majority of his time, he spent very little time in Judah around Jerusalem, but he spent the majority of his time in Galilee. He reckons that there must have been around about somewhere upwards of 3 million people in and around the area. Jesus moved through all of these places, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, in their synagogues, in their streets, everywhere. And he was used of God to heal diseases and sicknesses. This was his practice. This was his norm. This is what Jesus did. All over the region, whether it was in the hillsides, in the villages, in the bigger towns, whether it was by the vineyard when he could actually see them plowing the fields and scattering. That's a lovely hymn. It does take me back to my childhood days as well. Not as many years ago as you, Simon, but many years ago as well. He preached the good news, and as a result, he met the needs of the people. But notice also there specifically that Matthew draws our attention there. Jesus went through the towns and the villages teaching in their synagogues. To the people in their day, the synagogue was the place of learning. It's where they gathered so that they would be instructed in the law of God. And often it was their tradition. This is what used to happen. Is one of the books of the Pentateuch would be open, one of those five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy, and they'd be opened up. And a passage would be read, and then they would move to one of the prophets as well, maybe in Isaiah, or one of the Psalms would be read. And then someone would then come to the front, just as we've done today, very similar, and they would give an explanation on those scriptures. They'd expound the truth so that people knew and could apply God's word. You know, there was something that used to happen every now and again. It was called the freedom of the synagogue. And what would actually happen is if there was a VIP, a special guest, a rabbi, or some itinerant preacher that was in the area, if they were there, then the pulpit would be opened up to them. We saw this on one occasion in Luke 4. You remember that time when the Lord Jesus Christ had just actually been come down from the mountain of temptations? And it said there, the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, he came down. And he entered the synagogue. And as he entered, Isaiah 61 was the reading for that day. And the reading was actually read. And there it was. It was declared, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and deliverance to the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he sat down and he began to instruct the people. And as he did, remember what he said? "This scripture has been fulfilled in your presence this very day." This was Jesus's way. This was his practice. When he gathered with them in that synagogue, he taught them the scriptures. He expounded the truth of God as the people gathered. You know, can I just say, and it's an important point, that is still the mandate of the church today, by the way. That is still the mandate for the church when it gathers together. And forgive me, this may sound judgmental, and forgive me if it does. Have a word with me afterwards. But we so often crowd into our acts of worship so many other things that are sometimes are contrary to the word of God. Do you know what our songs are designed to do? Our songs, as we sing them, whether it's old or new, scripture says a wise steward brings things out both old and new from his storehouse. And it's good that we do that. It really, really is, and it's important. But these songs are designed not only that we should offer worship unto him, but they're designed to prepare our hearts, to get us into that right state where we can hear the word of God. Have you been in services? I know I have. I remember it on one occasion, as if it was yesterday, because it broke my heart so much. That the pastor said, "We've had a wonderful time in the presence of God this morning. We've sung the praises of God." I've got to confess, some songs we sung 15 times. But we sung the praises of God. You know what I mean, don't you? After 1 hour and a half, he closed his Bible and says, I'm not going to preach the word. And my heart broke. Because the whole point of us gathering around to worship him is so that we can gather around to worship him around his precious word. That's what we're designed to do. That's what our gathering is. He preached the gospel of the kingdom, not just in the synagogues, though, not just in the safe place of the church, but outside. Oh, hang on, Pastor. Now you make me feel a bit uncomfortable. In the streets, in the highways, in the byways, on the hillsides, by the sea, in the houses, anywhere and everywhere, he went and he announced the kingdom of God. He proclaimed God's truth, declaring that God was king. And as a king, he had a kingdom. And there was a specific standard that must be met in order to enter into that kingdom. The Jews thought that they met that standard by keeping the law, but you know what? Not a single one of them ever kept the law. Not a single one of them loved the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and strength. And you know what? Not a single one of us does either. And that's why we needed Jesus. That's why we need Jesus, who is the righteous one, so that his righteousness, his goodness, his own self gives us provision to enter into God's kingdom, because in and of ourselves, we could never do that. Because none of us are good enough, are we? But God has made provision in Christ Jesus so that we can enter into his kingdom. That was his practice. That's what he did. And so the church gathers to be instructed, but then it scatters to proclaim. That's another element of his practice. And that's what we're called to do. As we gather to be instructed, we then scatter in order to proclaim what God has done in your life. Do you have a testimony of God's saving power? Is your testimony that the butter at Tesco's is 2-for-1 at the moment? Or because the A61 is always busy, you can go round the other way and go up through Grassmore and through into Chesterfield. Do you know, in other words, if all our conversation is caught up within the things of this world or the things that make life easier for us rather than kingdom truth, then we miss out the point of what God has left us here on earth to do. In his lifetime, Jesus went. I've got to say, that sense, because John says that not everything that all the Lord Jesus Christ did was recorded in the scriptures. In fact, it says there couldn't be enough books to record. Do you know, one particular historian actually said that he wondered whether the whole of sickness and illness was banished in those 3 years. Because did you notice what else was his practice? Whenever he went, he healed the sick. He restored sight to the blind. The lame walked. That also was his practice. Now, the reason why he did those is severalfold, really, which we haven't got a great deal of time to go into here, but sufficiently to say the healing and the deliverance that he exercised was that which validated the truth. It validated that he was sent from God. It validated that that which he was declaring was of God. But not only that, he looked at the people and he was broken. He saw their great need and he met their need. Remember what he said on one occasion? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I would have gathered you just like a hen gathered its chicks, but you wouldn't allow me to. Remember the compassion he had even on the cross? Remember when he saw his mother Mary? And there he was in his beaten, broken body, hanging on the cross, bruised, so marred that it says that for some didn't recognize that it was him. And there he was, hanging, and he saw his mother and he said, Mother, your son. Son, your... He had compassion. He wanted to make provision for his mother and even for his beloved friend, John.
Now, there's also another purpose as well, and it's a simple purpose as this, is that in healing and delivering people, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled Scripture, because that's what he came to do. Psalmist, Isaiah, Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35, Psalm 146, the Lord gives sight to the blind, hallelujah, the Lord lifts up the bowed. In that day, death shall hear, and the eyes of the blind will see. This was Jesus' practice. He preached the kingdom of God, and then he met the needs of the people. He was fully and completely committed to the plan of God. I believe that Jesus wanted those people to know that God was a God of love. And so he demonstrated it. You know, sometimes we can have in our thinking, especially when we read through the Old Testament, for those of you who are good Bereans who read daily through, and you get to Judges and you think, oh, it's that cycle again of killing people all over again. I think sometimes we can get that impression, can't we, that that's all that happened in the Old Testament. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's the most perfect representation of God because he is God himself. God is love, and that was demonstrated all the way through the Old Testament, but especially Jesus said, let me show you God's love. Let me demonstrate it for you. In the things that he did, but ultimately on what he did for us on the cross. Secondly, I want us to see the passion of Jesus, as well as the practice, his passion. Verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion. Can you imagine it? Jesus on a hillside. And as he looks down the slope, he sees the mass of people. He sees their struggle. Many of them physical, obvious struggles. Some of them mental anxieties and fears, which were maybe less obvious. But Jesus sees it all. He sees beyond the physical. He sees the real need. And here we get a glimpse of the Master's heart. Matthew says there that he was moved with compassion. That word compassion, compassio, means actually it comes from with suffering. In other words, Jesus Christ is actually saying, or the impression that he's creating here is, as they were suffering, he was suffering. He felt what they were feeling, hopeless and helpless. And he was grieved. He cared about these men and women, boys and girls. It was his heart to care. And so over and over again, stated throughout the whole of the gospel, it records that Jesus had compassion. That's what motivated him. The Bible says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It means sorrow and grief as God himself would feel it. Matthew says the strongest word here for compassion, he was wrenched, absolutely wrenched in his midsection. Have you ever cried? Well, it just doesn't come from here or here, but it comes from there. Over a situation, over a circumstance which has just so moved you that your emotions are just so tied up within it. That was what Christ was feeling for us. That's what he felt for these people. Even on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If that was me and you, what would we do? Lord, get them now. Did you see what they did? Father, forgive them. Jesus loved them and he cared for them and he ministered to them because of his compassion. because of their condition. Look what it says. They were hopeless and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. But then it goes on to say there in verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." It's almost as if Jesus is saying, now, forgive me, I might be reading too much into the text, and you can stone me later if you want to. But it was almost as if he's looking out at them and thinking, look at the work that's got to be done. It's great here, and there I am on my own. To a certain extent, not even the 12 were fully on board with him at this point, you know. And there's one of them that was never on board, let's face it. As he looked with a heart of compassion, he saw their great need, but he saw something else that was coming as well. And that was his compassion that drove him. There was a harvest coming. The harvest for us means something very different to what it means from a biblical perspective. Isaiah 17 and verse 10 onwards helps us to understand this. It says this, "Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and has not been mindful of the rock of your salvation, of your strength. Therefore, you shall plant a pleasant plant. You shall set them with a strange slip. In the day you shall make them grow your plant, and in the morning you will make your seed flourish. But the harvest, it will be a harvest of grief. And a harvest of destruction and sorrow. Woe to those multitude who people." In other words, what Jesus is actually saying here is you just live your life as if you can just spread out your seed, just live and do as you want with no consequences at all. But Jesus is actually saying, or God is saying through his servant Isaiah here, woe to you because judgment is coming. That is the harvest that it's speaking about. Again, Joel 3, it says this, "Proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war, rouse the warriors, let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weaklings say, 'I am strong.' Come quickly, all the nations from every side and assembly here. Bring your warriors. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance even to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And there let them sit to judge the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come trample the grapes, and the vineyard is full and fat overflowing. Such is the wickedness that is great." He's not talking about temporal things that are seen here. The prophet is talking about spiritual things. The valley of decision where multitudes, the scripture says, will be harvested in. The Lord Jesus Christ alluded to this himself in Matthew. It says this, Matthew 13, the Lord giving this parable, he said, "At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into the barn." It's judgment. It's judgment of the multitudes that the Lord Jesus Christ is alluding to when he speaks on, "Listen, the fields are white unto harvest." It's time. Do you know, it wasn't many years from when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke those words, where there was great destruction in Jerusalem. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands who failed to accept their need of a Messiah were lost and sent to an eternity away from God. See, that was, can you see now, that was the compassion that Jesus had. His compassion was for those who were prepared for the harvest. Can I just say, folks, this harvest time, That if we haven't got a compassion for the lost within our community, if we haven't got a compassion for the lost in our own home, then we've missed out on what God has called us to do. If we think that we're just here now to have a good time until glory comes, and glory will come, hallelujah. Now, if that was all the purpose, that Jesus Christ came to save us and to set us free and to take us to glory, then do you know what? As you got saved, we would have been transported into glory straight away. That would have been ace, that wouldn't have been. Imagine it. But that's not what happened. He's left us here for a purpose, that we may walk in His ways, in His practices, in declaring the kingdom of God, but also having compassion on those around us. There are so many lost. There are so many going to a lost eternity. Revelation speaks about it as well as Isaiah. Paul spoke about it in Corinthians and in Thessalonians as well. It's so easy for us to lose a sense of the imminence and the inevitability of eternal judgment. Do you know, there's no way to describe hell, but do you know what? It's a fearful place, and I don't want anybody to be assigned there. And so God has given us a mission, and He's filled us with His love, His compassion, so that we will go out from this place to declare His truth. Look, finally, His purpose. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. In verse 38, it says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." What I find interesting in that passage is He didn't actually say there, "Right, so then, get up and go, off you go." No, what He says there is, first of all, pray. Pray. Call upon God. Call upon God to send the workers out in order to then minister in the harvest before judgment comes. And He called His disciples to do that. One of the fine things I found really, really interesting. Look what it says there in verse 1 of chapter 10. "And He called His 12 disciples to Him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and heal every disease and sickness. And then He sent them out." So the same people that He called to pray, He then commissioned to go and do. That was Christ's purpose. To teach a next generation to continue on His ministry, to continue on His practice, to be filled with compassion just as He was. And folks, as we close this morning, that's the challenge to you and I. "I can't do that, Pastor." Oh, yes, you can. By the power of God, you can do that. You can go from this place into the highways and the byways. And you can even do just something as dead simple. Sorry, George, I'm going to throw everybody online. As picking up a leaflet and then taking them down through some of those streets. And don't forgive me, Bex, I'm going to contradict what you said. Don't just go there and post them through the letterbox. Go there and pray for every single household in our community. So that as you post them through the door, pray for an opportunity to bring truth. Do you know what will happen? Someone will open the door. Oh, dear. Or someone will come along and they'll say to you, "What are you doing there?" So prepare your heart. Maybe don't go out this afternoon. Maybe leave it a day or two and stop and pray. Or use this time now to pray and say, "Lord, prepare me to be used of You, so that when I do go out this afternoon or later on, Thou would look for the opportunities that You give me to speak Your truth, to declare what God has done, to express and to show His love, and to offer compassion." This was Jesus Christ's practice. This was his passion. And His purpose was to commission us so that we would walk in His ways. Do you know, there may be some here this morning They're unsure of their position before a holy God. They don't realize what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them. If it be your position, then don't leave this place without inquiring, without actually asking what Jesus Christ has done for you personally, so that you may hear the truth, so that you may be filled with his love and his compassion, so that you can be used of him for his glory as well.